Ephesians chapter 6. As we return this morning, let me read beginning in verse 10 if I could. Ephesians chapter 6. Writing to the church of God here, to Christians. He's writing to Christians. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. That is passive voice. God makes you strong. You're not strong in yourself. He gives you the strength. You can't see that necessarily in the English all the time. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Then he says, you put on the whole armor of God. We ask why. Why all this talk about the armor of God? That sounds like fighting. That sounds like soldier work. And it is. And he says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, either it's true or it's not true. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, because of all that, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're going to stop there, because I think verses 19 and 20 are part of that armor, and they just demand a whole level of attention here in the future date. But I think that it is clear from the Scripture that our lives as Christians are not designed to be lived in comfort, to be lived in stability, to be lived in ease. The teachings of the apostles and even of the Lord Jesus Christ never confirm a comfortable life. And I've said it before and I've said it again, Jesus did not call you to be comfortable in your life. He did not call you to a life of ease and satisfaction. You never see the Son of God endorsing the American church as it has become today. Rather, as we've established, it is quite the opposite, I think. It's one of perseverance that he says, he that endures to the end will be saved. It's one of sacrifice, that if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. It is one of struggle, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It's one of discomfort, and it's one of war. And Paul concludes his writings to the Ephesian church with a word to the church, a word that may perplex and confuse a modern mind who holds simply to Christianity as a get out of hell free card. Let me remind you that the coming to Christ in salvation is not an end to itself. As called out by God to salvation, you and I are called out by God to a responsible, God-honoring lifestyle of obedience. And this lifestyle, lived under the sovereignty of God, encompasses daily warfare with a spiritual enemy, Satan. So the obedience that we're called to live out guarantees warfare. It guarantees the wrath of the enemy, who is a real enemy. It guarantees the advancement in our lives if we're not careful. If we are on board and we decide to do and obey the Lord, you better believe there will be the attack of the enemy. And so as we talk about spiritual warfare, we've got to recognize some things. I think A.S. Morey did a great job of summarizing some things. He says one of the things that we've got to recognize is God's sovereignty. He is the owner and the governor of all heaven and all of earth. He does whatever He pleases because He is sovereign. God has created us. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deeps. He pretty much encompasses everything. God does what he wants to do when he wants to do it because he has all authority and all sovereignty in heaven and earth. We are his creatures. He has created us and he's created all other things. And all of creation has a responsibility to glorify him, to honor him. It is giving God what he rightly deserves. All the earth should be about praising him and honoring him. All the heavens declare the glory of God. All the rocks cry out and the trees clap their hands to the glory of God. He has all authority. He has every right to demand of your life how you should be living. You don't like that, do you? You don't like the thought that somebody has the right to tell you how to live your life. That goes against Americanism. That goes against the American dream. I pick myself up by my own bootstraps. We tell our kids, be what you want to be. Do what you want to do. It's your life. It's not your life. There is one greater than you that has authority over your life and demands how you ought to live it. And if we are not living that way, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. And so, we glorify God when we live our lives according to the guidelines out of a love for him. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And so we recognize in spiritual warfare God's sovereignty. There's that element, you can't miss it, that God is over all things. And then there's the element of Satan, that there's the element of the enemy. He is a creature who falls under God's sovereignty. He can do no more, no less than what God gives him permission to do. But understand, there is a great angelic structure of fallen angels who seek to destroy your life and your testimony and your faith and everything you stand for in God. He is anti-God. He is a creature falling under the authority and the sovereignty of God. And the Bible records that Satan is a murderous liar. He is a deceiver. He is an accuser of the brethren. He is a tempter. He is an inciter. He has a kingdom and he seeks his own glory. And Paul identifies this enemy in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It's a well-defined system that we are fighting against. It's a spiritual warfare. We're not fighting with humans. We're not fighting humanity. It is a warfare that is very real and that is going on right now, even possibly in your mind. The enemy is working on you. So there's the element of God's sovereignty, and then in spiritual warfare we have to have an enemy, but there's also humanity, that all humans are created in God's image, yet those without Christ, the Bible says, are dead in their sins. Without Christ, you are dead in your sins. You're under Satan's control. You're under his dominion. You are belong to his kingdom. But those who are in Christ, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, our identity is found in him, which means that there has been a transfer of citizenship. And what I mean by that is Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So a citizenship, now it comes with responsibilities, doesn't it? The responsibility of allowing God to renew our minds and break down the ungodly thought patterns that go through our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:1 through 4. There is a responsibility to conform our thought patterns to the image of Christ, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The responsibility is that we stand up to Satan's attacks, wearing God's armor, Ephesians 6, humbling ourselves before God, resisting Satan, James chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. Let me just read that passage out of Peter, 1 Peter. I think it will be helpful for us in understanding the enemy and the battle that we wage. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this in verse 6, and you might, well, we'll go ahead and give you, you're going there, so I'll give you an opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to notice this. We've dealt with this, some of this passage. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. So when he says resist him, what does that tell me as a Christian I have the ability to do? To resist him. I don't have to fear the enemy. I don't have to fear that I'm going to succumb to his attacks. I don't have to fear of me ever giving in. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Listen to me closely. We resist him by being firm in our faith. When I see suffering, I don't have to cave in. When I see suffering and go through suffering as a Christian, I don't have to cave in. I trust what God has said about suffering. I trust what God has promised about suffering. Hardship, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, can tempt us to turn to sin. And Satan seeks to destroy us, but he cannot ultimately destroy us, even though we go through pain and even death, perhaps, for the sake of Christ. We will not ultimately be destroyed. Because why? 1 Peter 1, 5 says that he is guarding our inheritance. You can't be destroyed as a Christian. You may lose your life on this earth, but he does not ultimately destroy. You cannot be ultimately destroyed because you belong to God. You start looking at the scriptures, the imagery of spiritual warfare is found elsewhere in the New Testament. It talks about the Christian life that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He talks about how I run, that I run the race with all that I have, that I don't, when I fight, I don't beat the air. I'm a boxer, I'm a fighter. He's running, so I want to run so I won't be disqualified. The imagery of the warfare that we are talking about is found in 1 Timothy 1:18 when he says, fight the good fight. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. What's this talk? The end of he talks about in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. At the end of his life, he says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's the element. There's warfare in 2 Timothy and 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. You see it? This concept in Ephesians is nothing new. He talks about the armor of light in Romans 13, 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And finally, he uses 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He said, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and hope and love and for the helmet of the hope of salvation. So the significance of all of these passages, and the one before us in Ephesians, is to teach us that as Christians who go into Satan's territory to win captives for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will incur the wrath of the enemy, his attacks on us. An enemy who is not to be underestimated, who is strong, who is very powerful, more powerful than we are. And the only way we will win battles in this Christian life is to put on the whole armor of God. And guess what? God provides for the mission. So as Paul gives us the mental image of warfare and battle and armor, I believe that he has in mind some Old Testament passages. You can write these down, but let me read them for you. I think this is important. And just listen to how they follow along with the thoughts of Paul here as he writes about the Christian armor. In Isaiah 59, 17, said of God himself that he's going to arm himself. He says he put on righteousness. God put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Very reminiscent of what Paul just said in Ephesians, isn't it? Isaiah 11:5 said of the righteous Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come and who was to come, as we look at that scripture, it says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Finally, Isaiah 52:7 tells us how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. A lot of reminiscent things here. God is a warrior who is arming himself for battle, and we go out with God, and we arm ourselves with his panoply, his full armor, to do battle. This is not some Marvel series of superheroes. This is ordinary. By the way, they're not real. We're real. This is ordinary, everyday, get in your face fighting and battling in hand-to-hand combat. You can't escape the warfare image in the scriptures. And if you choose to ignore it, or you become vulnerable to Satan's attacks, and not only vulnerable, but you become unbiblical. So much is at stake here, people. I mean, how many of you this week have experienced some form of attack by Satan that you know of? Just raise your hand. Okay, and the other ones, you may not be aware of it. But if you think for one moment, if you're in obedience to God, he's going to attack you. If you've been tempted, there's a very possibility you've been tempted by Satan. There's a lot at stake, one of which is our usefulness for God. One of which is our joy in God, one of which is God's glory himself. So Paul also probably has in mind more than just those passages of Scripture, because what did he see every day of his life? In that world, he saw Rome. Rome was the world power, and he saw Roman soldiers, did he not? Everywhere you went, you would see Roman soldiers in their garb and what they wore. And so I believe that when Paul has these images in mind, he has the Roman soldier. And these images Paul uses, no doubt, are influenced by the Roman soldier's army. So believe it or not, I don't know if this is just perfect, but I want to give you an idea of what the Roman soldier was fitted with and what he wore on a regular basis. So here's just a couple of shots, and we're going to look at some of these pieces of the armor, and we're not going to go through them in great depth in our series, but you just need to know that this is another one right here, just to get an idea, Kim. You flip it. It's all right. Just to get an idea, the one in the middle where it says this is what we're going to kind of deal with this morning, and one more chance to kind of give you an idea of what the Roman soldier would be wearing. Just leaving that up there if you would. So what we see here is that the first army, you know, when Paul says to stand, he says this over and over, to stand and to withstand in verses 11 and verse 13, verse 14. There's no retreat. We don't have to. We don't need to. There's no fear. We don't need to. We don't have to, because we have God. And to say that we have God doesn't mean that persecution will not come from Satan's kingdom. The first piece of armor is called the belt of truth. What is this truth? Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And in just studying this, I just came across some middle voice verbs. He says, stand therefore, having fastened the belt. middle voice. You do this. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you do this. Having put on the readiness of readiness given by the gospel of peace, you do this. This is your responsibility. So God on one hand providing, and us on the other hand equipping and putting on what God has given us to fight this battle. And he says in verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth. What is this truth? And why is this truth important? Taking the armor is our responsibility. It is our privilege. There is no passivity here. It is all activity. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. And I don't even know where you find yourself in your thinking about this spiritual warfare, if you really take it seriously or not. We're not going to give the enemy too much credit, but we're not going to act like he doesn't exist either. There are two extremes, and we've talked about it. But let me just mention this to you. To win in your battles against Satan, you've got to fight. And to fight, you've got to put on. Because you can't win unless you put on. And there are some in here today that just aren't even fighting. You're just kind of flip-flopping through your Christian life. Kind of okay with everything. You're not even usable anymore. It's almost like you've been set on a shelf that God can't use you. You know, when I was thinking about this last night, it occurred to me that, you know, when I say that I put on these things, I am making a statement. I'm making a declaration. I am saying that I trust God's provision. I am saying that I believe that with His provision, I can defeat Satan and I can stop his advancement in my life. I am saying that every day, every morning, every time I get up, I put on this and I'm aware of the battle. I am saying, God, I trust you. I know that you are with me. I am saying that, and I am saying that I believe that this warfare is real. When I put on every morning and I devote myself to prayer and to the truth of God's word and to meditation, I am saying not just to do this because I have to do it. I am saying there is a real enemy in a real battle, and it's important for my Christian life. And I am saying that I believe that it comes as a result of me living out my life. I am saying that spiritual warfare, when I put on, I am making a declaration and a statement that I believe that this warfare comes as I live my life according to God's word. You know who the enemy is attacking? Those who are fighting. Because we've come into his territory on the authority of God to bring out captives, to bring out those who are held captive by him, and now we are on the defense. As one writer said, we've taken the offense, and now we have to be on the defense because we've taken an offense and gone in his territory. So what is the belt? A couple of slides here that I want to show you that gives you a greater example, perhaps, of what they could be. And a lot of these, you'd have writings on them that showed their accomplishments in war or what have you. Some more there. True, one more. I think that may be the last. Okay, and so just keep that up there if you would, so we can get a mindset of what this belt. The belt was basic for the soldier. It was basic. You know, obviously, it's not like our belt, little thin things here, hold our britches up. But the belt was basic for the soldier. Let me tell you why. It was significant because it's held its weapons, for one thing. His scabbard, his sword. And it was significant because it kept his tunic close at hand for his body. towards his body. And both are very significant. One writer said that it gathered in a short tunic and helped keep the breastplate in place when the tunic was fitted. One preacher described the attire as this way. A soldier wore a tunic. It had a hole for its head, two holes for its arm, and it was like a, and it came down to probably his knees. He described it as almost like a dress for a man, if you would. And so this, he would go on, he said, and the belt would make certain that the tunic would not be too loose for the soldier. So he would tie it up, tuck it in the belt, and make it tight. Why? Because he had to be ready. I always wondered. You see people getting fights. I don't like fighting, but I just notice things. Why people always take off their jackets? Because somebody can pull it over your head and just beat the tar out of you. They've got an advantage on you. Well, that's the way I interpret it anyway. Maybe you know better. But just think of this loose flowing tunic that if you go into battle and you're going to hand-to-hand combat and you don't loosen that thing, somebody pull that thing over your head and do you in. And so the belt provided a way to keep it tight and everything snug to your body because you didn't want loose clothing or loose clothing out there blowing around because it allowed the enemy to gain advantage. And the soldier had to be prepared for hand-to-hand combat. And loose clothing meant that you became an easy mark. The soldier needed to have speed and alertness and readiness, and the belt would support the weapons. To have the belt tighten, when you see the belt on a soldier and he tightened it, you know what that meant? He was ready for action. You take the belt off and everything starts going loose. If he had britches, his britches going to fall down, or it's going to be loose where he can't fight and be ready and be quick and swift and alert. But when you saw him with his belt on, it was basic for the soldier to have his belt. He cannot have everything else and not have his belt. It had to be the belt. It held everything together. Now, what is this truth? That we are in this battle against Satan, which is a very real battle, we are called to put on the belt of truth, wrap ourselves, support ourselves in the belt of truth. This truth can be certainly objective truth, content. Commentators are all divided, but I think that it would be safe to go either way or both. It could be the content of the gospel, the word itself. The word of God is truth, and we're going and fighting against an enemy who is a liar, who is a deceiver, and we combat and we defend ourselves as we know the word of God. We can won't easily succumb to the attacks of the enemy. So it can mean the content, the truth of the gospel. He talks about this in chapter 1, verse 17, when he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. And so we defend ourselves against the enemy with the gospel, the word of God, the truth against lies, the God of truth against the God of deception and lies. Our lives have truth when we have truth, the truth of the word of God. And my friends, it is a call back to our day to solid preaching of the scriptures. Because we have the truth, the content of the word of God, we have truth in us. There is this is serious about warfare here. There is a greater possibility. Not only could it mean the truth and the content of the word of God, but as some writers, and I love what they say, and it's right, I believe, there's a greater possibility that the truth here has everything to do with attitude or sincerity. A person who is sincere and without hypocrisy. There is a sincerity of mind. It is what the psalmist would say in 51:6 when he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." How do I know when the soldier is ready to fight? He takes his belt and he tightens it and everything is in place. Again, you know the soldier is ready to fight when the belt is on. And I ask you the question, church, as we have the content of the Word of God, the objective truth of the Word of God, and as we have the truth of a sincere mind, a ready mind, a devoutness, a devotedness, I ask you the question, and this is what the belt of truth answers, what question it answers: am I sincere about this warfare? Because the belt of truth speaks of sincerity. Someone who is without hypocrisy. Christianity is not about the Demases of this world. Do you remember who Demas was in 2 Timothy 4:9? When Paul was calling out for these to come see him because he was about to die in this prison. He said, "For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." The belt of truth is not a Demas, one who deserts. It is one who perseveres. Paul was persevering in suffering. Demas does not, because he is a worldly man and there is no truth in him, no sincerity, no hypocrisy. He was not serious about fighting the battle. It's like hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, who in Acts chapter 5 lied to the Holy Spirit, saying that they gave more and they didn't have to do that. They can give what they want to, but they lied about the whole thing. There is hypocrisy in them. So as the content of the truth, the Word of God invades our minds, so does sincerity invade our lives. I am sincere about fighting this battle. That's what it means when I put on the belt. I am saying, when I get up, I'm going to gird my loins. I'm going to take up all the loose ends of my life, all the sinful things that are there in my life, and I'm going to bring in them. I'm going to get confession for them. I'm going to be determined to live this life. So Paul is saying that as soldiers, there must be a genuine dedication of being prepared, of accounting the cost, having a warlike mentality. John MacArthur has said, "We will never win day-by-day battles with the enemy unless we are seriously committed to the victory." And we can't go all ill-prepared and expect to win. We won't win. You see, winning is not dependent on our natural ability, but it's dependent on His provision and our willingness to take up and to fight. It's like some kid who can play every sport, having never played any of them. It drives me nuts, those kids. They can play anything. They just have a natural ability. Our success in this spiritual warfare that we fight every day as a Christian is not based on whether or not I'm a smooth talker or I'm very intelligent. It has nothing to do with that. It's about you and me taking up the provision that God has given us, and that's including His strength, so that I won't fall under the weight of the pressure of satanic attacks. And don't tell me Satan's not attacking. He's attacking churches, he's attacking families, and we just let him. We're not even fighting. We can't flip-flop in the Christian life. We tie up the loose ends and we get serious about this. This church ought to be serious about spiritual warfare. Are we content with the loose ends? The loose ends of sin, the loose ends of infrequent interest in prayer, the loose ends of infrequent interest in worship, the loose end of infrequent spiritual our indifference to spiritual truth? What's at stake here? Our joy, our usefulness, the glory of God. I'm going to share this passage of Scripture and then we'll read something and we'll close. Let me just share with you this and maybe get an idea. You just don't need to turn there. Just, you can write it down if you want. But 2 Timothy 3, or chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this: "Whatever you have heard, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men that you may be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Let me ask you, if you've been in the military, how many of you, when you went into the military, did you ask Or did they ask permission from you and said, hey, would you mind joining our army and maybe wearing our uniform and just kind of, every once in a while show up and go through those routines because now you're in the army? Is that the way it was? Was that the way it was? No. You know they own you. Everything about you. They tell you what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And you do it. So when we're talking about being a part of the army, there's a lot at stake. These are defensive weapons outside of the Word of God in verse 17 that tells us that, listen, we're doing it right if we're having to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. Church, storm the fortress. Storm the fortress. And one of the primary ways we storm the fortress is devoting ourselves to prayer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. Every Sunday morning, I'm calling the church to prayer 15 minutes before we start Sunday school. I want you to pray and seek God. I want you to earnestly devote yourself to prayer. You can meet just a few at a time. Just a dabble here and a dabble there. Don't get in a large group. And I want you to just meet all over this place and just start praying. Because if you're serious about this, you'll cast yourselves upon the throne of God. If we're not, then we continue on as is. The Puritan writer will close us this morning. Would you hear me? The Puritan writer says, "Oh my Savior, help me. I am slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by a graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes, grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on thee, gaze on thee, sit like Mary at thy feet, lean like John on thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love, count like Paul all things dung. Give me increase and progress in grace so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purposes, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can be found only in the Creator. And let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of kings and Lord of lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end." That's what has to happen.